So this morning, I have a question for you that might seem kind of weird. What would you say, what would you think, if I said that there's a verse in the Bible that tells us how we can be done with sin? Sounds pretty crazy, doesn't it? You'd probably think, wow, that's just wild. I mean, there's no way that's true. That can't be. Well, actually, there is a verse that says that, and we're going to look at it this morning and see what we can learn from it, see if it'll really help us. Another thing that the verse says is it talks about how people who apply this principle in their life, they can change so that they're not living for themselves anymore, but living for the will of God. And you're probably aware that we're in a series right now that talks about knowing the will of God. And so it seems like it would be appropriate to look at this passage because, man, if we could implement this principle in our lives, it could really have a radical impact. If we could truly be done with sin, or if we could truly no longer live for ourselves but for God, that would be radically changing to our lives, right? So let's pray. We'll jump into it and look at this passage. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for just the beautiful things that you've done in our lives. And we pray that you would help us here this morning to really get this idea and to own it and to implement it. Because it's an interesting verse and it would be kind of fascinating just to understand it, to know it a little bit better, to have thoughts on it. But that's nothing compared to if it actually changes us. And so we don't want to just have our intellect tickled. We want to grow and to change and to become more like you. And so we ask that you would work on our hearts here today. And I pray that you would just help us if we have any resistance to what this passage talks about, that we would just let down our guard, that we would be open to considering your way above our own. And that's hard to do sometimes. So we pray that you would help us in that and that we'd really experience you in a very practical way in our lives. And so we just ask that you'd be at work here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump right into the verse. It's out of 1 Peter chapter 4. It's verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." Sounds pretty wild, right? Those are some big, big promises there. And when I first really started thinking about this verse years ago, I was just really fascinated by that part where it says, whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Because I knew people who had been physically ill and suffered physically, and it didn't seem like they were done with sin. And I thought about different professions and things. Like I thought about NFL players and how they practice and they lift weights and they take hits. And I think, man, they take a lot of physical abuse to their body. And yet, from what I can tell in reading the newspapers and things, that not all of them are done with sin. It seems like some of them might still be struggling. And so what in the world is going on with this verse? And about this time in my life, when I really started thinking about it, I was memorizing some scriptures Jenna was talking about earlier. And one of the reasons was I just didn't have a great memory. And so I thought, well, then I really need to work at it because it's such a valuable thing. And so I had started off just learning some things, kind of like the Memory Madness verses or old Awana verses from my childhood. And I would open up a Bible and it would say, you know, 50 verses every person should know. And so I'd find the ones that I didn't know yet and I'd memorize those. Well, eventually I got to a point where I was trying to come up with some other verses. And there were a few like this that I thought, I don't have any idea what that means, and so I'm going to memorize it, just to have it spinning around in my head, to meditate on it, hopefully that someday God would reveal something to me that would help make sense of it. And so this is one of those passages, and I think God has really opened my eyes to some things in this passage that could really, truly change us, have an impact in our lives. So instead of just giving up on the verse, like when I read this hard part, where it says, whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Instead of just giving up and chucking the whole verse, what I try to do is just look at the verse and say, okay, well, I don't get this part. right up front. So what do I get? What do I understand about the verse? And so there are some things in the verse that I think are easier to understand. One is that we need the attitude of Jesus. That seems clear. Whatever that is, and we'll look at that. And taking on this attitude arms us in some way. It says, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. I think of like carrying a machine gun or something like that. Probably Peter didn't have that in mind. He was probably thinking more a sword or a bow and arrow or something. But in some way, taking on this attitude is going to really equip us for some kind of battle that we're going to face, or maybe the trials of life, or equip us spiritually. We see that this attitude helps us live for God's desires instead of our own. It says, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So it seems to be contrasting two things there, the evil human desires. I don't think they're talking about particularly evil desires, but just those general desires that we have that are contrary to what God wants. So I tend to call that the flesh. This part of me that wants something different than what God wants. And then what God wants, I think if he communicates that through his spirit. And so in me, I have the flesh and the spirit, these two things that are opposing, that are battling each other. And so it's saying that if I take on this attitude, I won't live the rest of my earthly life for the flesh, for these evil human desires, but rather for the spirit, rather for the will of God. So that sounds pretty cool. And then there's the part I don't quite get, but it does seem to be saying fairly clearly, somehow I can be done with sin. And suffering's involved. That seems pretty clear as well. I don't particularly like that part. It's like, who likes to suffer? But I need to take that into consideration. So I'm going to start off thinking about, well, what is this attitude of Jesus? What does this look like? And so when I think about this attitude of Jesus, I think as Peter's describing it, it doesn't seem like it's going to be some hidden secret thing that we have to figure out. Should be pretty obvious. So as I think about Jesus's life, maybe even in the context of this verse, Jesus's life in the context of suffering, Jesus's life in the context of following God's will, what verses come to mind? Well, these are some of the ones that came up for me. In Luke 22:42, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've looked at this verse numerous times throughout this series. Jesus is praying. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Seems like Jesus' attitude in this verse is an attitude of, hey, I have a path that would be easier for me. I have a path of less suffering, but not my path, not my will, but yours be done, Father. His attitude was, I want to do whatever the Father wants. Even though he knew the Father wanted something very hard from him. Think about this passage in John 4:34. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus' food, Jesus' sustenance, the thing that kept Jesus going was to do God's will and to do God's work. And this is something he said in the incident when he was talking to the woman at the well. And then that reminds me of this passage during the temptation of Jesus, where Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so Jesus is being tempted to turn a stone into bread. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. Bread's pretty tempting, right? If you haven't eaten for 40 days, I would think bread would be like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. If I haven't eaten for 40 minutes, fresh bread sounds pretty good, right? And yet he didn't go down that path of making bread for himself, but he went down the path of continuing to fast until the appointed time was over. John 5:19 says, Jesus gave them this answer, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. A few verses later in that same chapter, verse 30, he said, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And then in John 8:28, Jesus said, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. So at least in these verses, it seems like Jesus' attitude is this attitude of, I want to do whatever the Father wants. In fact, I only do what the Father wants, and I only say what the Father says. That's it. One more verse. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we know that Jesus didn't want to go through the suffering of the cross. He said, "You know, take this cup from me if there be any other way." But we know that he endured his suffering for some joy that was set before him. Something that would be like, okay, this thing would make it all worthwhile. I used to think that that was just that he would provide sacrifice for us and we would be saved. We would be with him forever. And that may be part of it. I think now maybe it's more that he would be with the Father again, or that he would do the will of the Father. That was the joy set before him. And it may be a combination of those things. But there's some joy set before him that allowed him to endure the suffering of the cross. So when I think of the attitude of Jesus, and this is going to be worded a little bit weird, but when I think about the attitude of Jesus, I think this is his attitude, that the path of suffering leads to joy. And the path of suffering leads to joy. There were times that his will in the flesh seemed to vary from what the Father's will was. Certainly in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." But I would think also like turning the stone into bread, that his flesh would have been like, "I want the bread." But he followed the will of his Father instead of the will of his flesh. He was willing to go down the hard path, the path of suffering in a sense, rather than the easier path. So, before you stone me for this statement, let me explain it a little bit more. If we think about God's will, God's desire for our life, and our will or our desire, well, when those two line up, when they're pretty close to each other, then things are pretty peaceful with God, right? That's best case scenario. But we also understand there are times that we want something a little different than what God wants, or maybe drastically different. There are times that our wills go in different directions. And we have our will and we have God's will. And typically when that happens, if we were to look at the situations that we're considering, our will tends to be the easiest. It's the path of comfort. It's the one that has perceived happiness in the short run. Right? Our path seems like the easier path. That's why we choose that path. But God's path, to us, seems harder and more uncomfortable, and that's why we're reluctant to take his path. We like ours better. And his path seems like it wouldn't be as easy up front, and it wouldn't lead to as much happiness up front, but I think intellectually and doctrinally, we do understand that ultimately, God's path does lead to joy. Like, it's a good thing to follow God. But in the short run, it's hard to really see that, right? And so if I were just to abbreviate those two paths, I would say our path, our will, is that of comfort and ease, and his path is that of suffering or hardship. Let me talk through a few examples to try to explain that a little bit more. So if we think of the area of sexual purity, this is an important topic because the Bible talks about it, and we're sexual beings, and so it's something that we deal with and think about. Imagine someone who becomes a follower of Jesus, and let's say they're 30 years old, and they've just done whatever they wanted in this area of their lives for 30 years, or at least since puberty. And then they find out, oh, God has some thoughts on this. And they find out, oh, you're just supposed to have relations with someone else, like when you're married to them. That might be kind of shocking to them. And they might think that that seems kind of strict. And they might think, you know, that's suffering to go down that path. That would be extremely difficult. Or maybe there's someone who's maybe predisposed in a certain way that is contrary to God's way. And they're like, well, this is kind of where my heart takes me. And then they find out, but God wants me to go in this direction. That's a big deal, right? That's suffering. That seems like the path of suffering for them. Or just someone who's involved in pornography. They've, you know, for 30 years or so, they've been exposed to pictures and images and videos, and they've seen all kinds of stuff. And then they become a Christian and they realize, oh, Jesus said that we're not supposed to lust. I need to stop doing all that. That would be hard. That's a path of suffering for them. It does not sound like the easy path for them. Let's take the area of giving or serving. I think those are pretty similar in some ways. But again, if you had someone who had not been on the path of following Jesus and they had never given at all to anything, and then they find out, oh, actually, well, God wants you to be generous and to be willing to share and to help the poor and maybe to help support a missionary or your local church or different things. To them, that idea would seem like the path of suffering, right? Or the idea that they would start serving, giving of their lives and their time for somebody else would seem to them like the path of suffering. Even though in the end, I think it would bring joy. Like Jesus said that it's better to give than receive. It's better. It has a better ending. Or even with sexual purity. We can look at that and say, okay, well, we can see how in the long run, that probably does pay off to do things God's way. But we also understand in the short run, that could be a lot of really hard choices. I think of just taking a stand for Jesus. Have you ever been in a situation where you had to kind of stand out for Jesus? Like maybe at work, someone points out that, oh, you're the Christian. Or you're in a group of friends. Hey, what are you doing tomorrow? I'm going to church. And just pretty quickly, you can kind of feel like you're in this place of being condemned or made fun of. You're standing out. Remember one time when I was in college, I was sitting in my statistics class, and it was right before class had begun, and I sat next to a guy named Bob, and Bob and I had had several classes together. We weren't particularly close friends at the time. And he turned to me right before class started, and he said, "You're not one of those born-again Christians, are you?" And the way he phrased it sounded like he was going to say something really bad about Christians. And man, I had to muster all my faith and courage to answer him. Like, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. And he said, "Oh, that's cool. I've been thinking about becoming one of those too." That ended a lot better than I thought it was going to. But you can feel that tension sometimes, right? Like, I'm needing to take a stand, but I'm afraid. It's hard. And so in this diagram, I'm not saying that God wants us to suffer for the sake of suffering. It's not like you get bonus points if you go home today and close yourself up in a room and don't have any fun. That's not God's will for our lives. I'm just saying that when it comes to a point where we have a decision to make, and we're thinking something different than what God's thinking, that God's path often seems like a path of suffering, or is a path of suffering for us. And so we need to accept that Jesus had an attitude in these situations of that actually that path, God's path, the Father's path, is the better path and will lead to joy. It's a good thing in the long run. Let's read the passage again, and we'll look at it some more. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." Can you see how if we could embrace suffering a little more and be like, okay, this is part of God's path, and I got to embrace suffering as part of that path, that would sure help me to choose God's path over sin, because I know that choosing God's way instead of my way involves suffering for my flesh. It says, "As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." If suffering didn't matter to me, if I was willing to suffer for God, then it would be really easy to follow him, to live on his path instead of my own. So let's look at that a little bit more. A fear of suffering can keep us from the path of joy. Suppose this morning I was to ask you guys to pray something similar to this. "God, today I commit myself to you. I will do whatever you want. God, I will go wherever you want." We could draw that out a little bit more. "God, I will Watch whatever you want. I will stop watching whatever you want. I will say whatever you want. I will stop saying whatever you want. I will listen to whatever you want. I will stop listening to whatever you want. If you were just completely to yield yourself to God, what are your thoughts? You know, is that like, oh, that sounds great. I would hope for maybe a couple people it would be that way. I'm guessing for most of us it's kind of scary. Like, ugh, I don't know what God would ask of me. There's a hesitancy. Why? Because we don't want to suffer. And we're afraid that God will ask us to do something that involves suffering. And so we don't necessarily believe that the path of suffering leads to joy. Instead, we have this crazy belief that the path of suffering leads to suffering. And that's why we don't want to go down it. So when I think of just, hey, God, do whatever you want with my life, sometimes I think of like, oh, he's going to make me be a missionary in Zimbabwe. Yeah? Do you have crazy thoughts like that? And I don't know anything about Zimbabwe. But in my mind, it looks something like this. You know, it's going to be a little village with little grass huts. And it's going to be hot, just insanely hot. And there will be snakes. And there will be spiders the size of like manhole covers. And there will not be hot showers, because that would be important to me. They're not going to have beds. You have to sleep on the ground. And that takes you back to the snakes and the spiders. And, you know, it's just, isn't that weird? It's like my fear is that if I follow God, he's going to take me into suffering, period. It just stops there. I wouldn't want to do that. I'm afraid of suffering. If I could embrace the suffering a little bit more, maybe I'd realize, oh, but if I'd be willing to suffer, I could go there and maybe there'd be revival in this little village. Maybe there'd be this huge spiritual wave of change, relationship with God. Or maybe I'd be able to help them medically, even though I don't know anything. I mean, I know to take ibuprofen and stuff like that. But maybe I could help them somewhere. I could teach them how to plant crops that they don't know anything about. Or maybe there could be some really good stuff that would come from this. But the fear of suffering can prevent me from even going down that path in my mind. I just think, oh man, I don't want to follow God because he's going to make me suffer. And whether he is or not, I just don't even want to go there. I don't want to take that risk. So we need to see the joy that suffering produces so that we're willing to go through the suffering. And I was thinking about different jobs that I've had. I think probably all jobs involve suffering. Remember, one of my first jobs was working at a Happy Chef. And one of my memories of starting out was when they said something like, Steve, we need you to come in at 6 a.m. on Saturday morning. And I was in high school, of course. And I thought, 6 a.m., you know, I'm not awake at 6 a.m. Nobody else should be either. You know, what are we thinking here? Why be open? And there's suffering involved. And there were rude customers. And my manager and my district manager were tough personalities and kind of hard to work with and didn't give much praise. And then I worked in the kitchen, and in the kitchen you just get burned sometimes. And I would get burned. I would think, what am I doing this for? You know what? Like, what is this really worth it? But it was, because I kept getting paychecks. And I'd be like, whoo, $120. You know, man, that's great. I'm rich, you know. And with those paychecks, then I could buy gas for my car. Or I could start becoming more independent from my parents. I could transition from being a little kid to being an adult, to eventually being able to be out on my own, to eventually being able to support my own family. It was all part of this transition into manhood. And so, yeah, there was suffering in the job, but it was okay because the joy outweighed the suffering, and that's why I did it. And all jobs are that way. Gold medals are that way. There's a lot of suffering that goes into a gold medal, but for some people, that's worth it. Think about the military. Friday afternoon, I went out for lunch with my neighbor, Dick. He's an older man, and he remembers Pearl Harbor. He was a kid, I don't know exactly how old, maybe 10 or so when that happened. And he lived in Brooklyn, and he remembers the lines of people the day after Pearl Harbor. Like blocks long of lines of people wanting to enlist in the military. Okay, question. What are those guys thinking? You ever seen a war movie? Wow. But they're thinking something, aren't they? Something's going on inside their head that they're like, okay, I know I could get killed. I know I could get injured. I know I could get maimed, but it's worth it. I want to fight for my country, or I want to get revenge, or I want to fight for freedom, or something's going on in their head that says, I need to do this thing. That this joy that I experience is more important than the suffering that I could go through. And even today, why do people sign up and join the military? You know they're going to have to go through boot camp and cut their hair and get yelled at and have to, like, exercise. Exercise is suffering, right? And you have to go through all these things. Then they tell you to live wherever they want you to live, and you just don't have much control of your life in some sense. Why do people do it? For some reason, right? It's not just random. There's some joy. They like the benefits. They like serving their country. They like the retirement. They like the stability. I don't know, but there's some joy. Everything we do, anytime we go through suffering, there's a reason. There's a joy at the end of it. And so we need to see that in our spiritual walks too. Let's look at the example of Paul. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 11:23. And Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this, but I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. What that means is they were allowed to give 40 lashes, but they didn't count wrong and accidentally give one too many. So they gave one less on purpose, which I think was awfully nice of them. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. I have a question for you. Did I just read that in the wrong tone? Should it have been more like, and in danger from false believers, and I labored, and I've toiled, and I've gone without sleep, known hunger? I don't think so. I think Paul suffered immensely, more than probably any of us will ever suffer. But it seems like he was okay with it. Almost like he took pride in it, like this was a good thing. And let's look at a few other verses to give us a little bit of a picture of maybe what's going through Paul's mind here. In Acts 20:24, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. All he wanted in life was one thing, to spread the message of Jesus. Because he had gone from being the very worst of sinners, from being this guy who had persecuted the church, who had gone around killing Christians, to this guy who had been forgiven and shown grace and mercy and had a new life. And now he was going around spreading the message of Jesus, that anyone who put their faith in Jesus and what he had done for them on the cross could have eternal life and forgiveness and be cleansed from their sins in a new life, just like he had. And that thrilled him. He wanted to share that message with other people. Maybe that was the joy set before Paul. In Philippians 3:8, he writes, he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. You see, he's saying, I've given up everything to follow Jesus. Everything. And am I crying about that? No, everything I gave up is garbage compared to knowing Jesus. It's like, I didn't give up anything. It was worthless compared to what I have now. So you see the joy. Yeah, he's going through a lot of suffering. all the time. But there's something he's holding on to. There's a joy in the midst of it. In Ephesians 6, verses 7 and 8, it says, this is Paul speaking, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each person for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free." And actually, he's talking to slaves here. He's basically saying, hey, guys, I understand you don't get much benefit here in this life, but you will in the next. Just keep following Jesus. Paul understood that. And he understood that for his own life as well, right? So how'd that work out for him? What's his life like now? He's up in eternity, right? Is he sitting around, oh man, I suffered so much. Life was so hard. I think he's up there going, man, what a good life. He's probably thinking he wishes he had followed Jesus even more closely and even suffered more because of the rewards he sees now. And so Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him. Paul suffered for the joy set before him. And I think we have to think about that for us. I think we're all a little bit different. How are you wired? What's the joy set before you? For some people, it's storing up treasures in heaven. For some people, it might be hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. For some people, it's just living a life of love and making their life count and just maybe knowing that that puts a smile on God's face. Or maybe the thought of Jesus running to you with open arms. But what is the joy set before you that's going to allow you to go through suffering? It's going to allow you to choose God's way instead of yours. We need to hold on to this. This attitude of Jesus is the attitude that the path of suffering leads to joy. It's no big deal compared to following his Father. We must embrace suffering as a good and normal process in the Christian life. I just want to focus on the word embrace there. We have to embrace it. We have to own it. We can't just know about it. You're not going to walk out of church this morning and be like, oh, wow, that was a good message. I think I'm done with sin. I should be good to go now. Right? This isn't something we can just know and it's going to fix everything. There's something about really living this, taking on this attitude, owning it, making a part of who we are, what we believe, what we do, how we act. That's what would bring about the change that the verse talks about. I was reading a book recently, and it was talking about how some different companies communicate what they want their vision to be. It talked about a company called Nordstrom, which is a clothing company. You might be familiar with it. I'm not. They had this idea that customer service would be really important to them. Kind of like, this is our number one priority. And every company thinks, you know, well, customer service is going to be important to us. But it really was. And they wanted to somehow impart that to their employees. So what they did is they found some stories of things that some of their sales clerks had done. And then they shared those with all their employees to try to paint this picture of, okay, and this is what it looks like to be a sales clerk who has customer service as their number one priority. So they gave some examples of like one sales clerk in the wintertime went out and warmed up a customer's car for him. That's pretty good customer service. Another one, someone came in with a package they had bought at another store and asked them to gift wrap it. And they did. They gift wrapped it for free, even though they full well knew that it had been purchased at another store. Another sales clerk realized that somebody was buying a shirt that they needed to wear to a wedding reception that night. And so they took it back and ironed it for him and then gave it to him. Another sales clerk gave a full refund when somebody returned tire chains, even though Nordstrom's didn't carry tire chains. Okay, so you see the shift there? Like, oh, that's what they mean by customer service. That's what that looks like. And you can understand as they communicate this to their employees, all their employees are going to think differently now. And I think that's the type of thing we need to do as Christians is to take on this mindset of, you know what? Suffering's just part of the Christian life, and it's okay. When I choose God's way instead of mine, sometimes that's going to seem like suffering. And sometimes that's flat out going to be suffering. But that's all right. That's the attitude I need to have. That's the attitude we need to have. And then it all changes. And then we can experience the good from that verse. So, we must embrace the mindset that we are a people who would gladly suffer rather than go against the will of God. And we must see that as the path that leads to joy. That's a good thing. Not suffering in and of itself, but just following the Father is a good thing, even when it's a hard path to go down. Let's read our verse again. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Can you see that when we embrace this attitude that suffering actually leads to joy, it's not that big of a deal. It's just part of the Christian life. Then that really frees us up. Sin looks less attractive when suffering looks more attractive. Like, you know what? I'm totally willing to suffer because if that's on God's path, that's the better path. And in the end, that's going to lead to joy. It might seem harder up front, might be unpleasant, but that's a good path. And then hopefully we can see, okay, if I could grasp that mindset and hold on to that, then I could live my life for God instead of for myself. And I think we see that in the example of Jesus during his temptation, the example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see that in the life of Paul. That's the example that's been set for us. And I really believe as we walk that out, that will have a drastic impact on our day-to-day lives. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this verse. And man, that's a tough verse. But as we think about it, it makes more sense. But it's still hard. We don't like suffering. Nobody likes suffering. But God, if you're calling us down a path that seems like suffering to us, the most important thing is not that we avoid suffering, but that we follow you. That's where life is found. That's where joy is found. That's where change is found. And so we pray that you would help us to see that when we're at that fork in the road in our choices, and that we would choose you instead of ourselves. And so we love you. We thank you that you care about us. We thank you that you're not mean. You're not asking us to suffer for the sake of suffering, but you love us. And because you love us so deeply, we can entrust ourselves to you. Whatever you do, wherever you lead us, it's going to be okay. Because you love us and you care about us. So we just pray you'd help us to apply these things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.